Boy, it's nice to be here. It's good to see all of you. And probably better for me to see you than you to see me. But it's more of a privilege to be here probably than you will recognize, that is, for me to be here, than might be apparent to you. Because of all of the... I tell you, it's probably best illustrated by Ann. When I walked in, she said, who would have thought, if I had said 20 years ago when you baptized me that the next time we would see each other, or, you know, after the couple of years that we knew each other while she was living in Amarillo, that the next time we would meet was be you speaking at a Church of God International 20 years from now, she said, you'd probably told me to get out of here and, you know, such and such and such and such. I don't think I'd have said that, but I would have thought it highly unlikely. And then the fact that Dave Haver would be arranging this, and that Charlie, who is very gracious to allow me to, particularly, you know, we've all got our backgrounds, we've all got our things we've done wrong, and I've certainly got mine, and I could not have blamed him if he had said, no, I don't want to hear from that guy, because there's some things I've done in the past that have been very offensive to other people that are common friends, and, you know, we look back on those things and we say we thought we were doing what is right, but we weren't. And we just have to go on and pick up and look at what you've done in the past that's wrong. I do want to say, though, that you have heard the reputation about Dave Haver being rather tight with money. You know, I don't want to misjudge somebody, and certainly wouldn't want you to do that. So you haven't judged him half harshly enough. I mean, I should have known when the airline that he scheduled his flight on was on strike that there was something that possibly might be wrong with this thing. The next thing was when I got there and they wanted me to sit on the wing. And they said, you're the guy that Haver got a reservation for. Yes, that's right. So, anyway, it is a really good experience, and we appreciate being here in spite of... the other thing was that Dave puts us in this small car. Dixon's in a seat, and I'm in a seat. Dave is pushing his seat all the way back, said, how much room we got in here? And Dixon and I said, well, we've got just a little bit, you know. They said, I got a lot of room in here. But we do love each other. It is a good experience. It's good to be here. Just listening to the opening prayer, I was thinking, this prayer, some of the phrases are so familiar. Those are phrases that we hear in our own congregation. So it's nice to be able to be at a place where I was talking with someone earlier here about the common beliefs that we have and the common hope that we have. It's very important. And, you know, some of the times when you think about this common hope, some of the things you believe now, you probably didn't believe 10 years ago or 10 years before that or 10 years before that. On the 10th anniversary of the death of John F. Kennedy, Harry Reasoner was speaking. Now, I think you'll probably remember Harry Reasoner. By the way, is my microphone on? I just see the note up here, so I guess it is. Nobody's waiting. Except the guy that says, turn it off. Anyway, Harry Reasoner gave a very short editorial, and he said, 10 years ago, when John F. Kennedy was alive, we believed some things, and behind him began this montage of pictures. He said, we believed that there was an unlimited access to natural resources in our country. Now, in 1963, there were unlimited gas availability. By 1973, that had changed. There were long lines at gas pumps, you may recall. He said, 10 years ago, we believed that the big car was the car of the future. Behind him was this 59 Cadillac with these outrageous fins on the back of it. 10 years ago, we believed that the enemy was wrong and we were right. And then there was Vietnam and Lieutenant Calley and the My Lai massacre. 10 years ago, we believed that if something were strong, it was as strong as the dollar. But then there had been a couple of devaluations at that time. In fact, heard of one guy who had just went out and bought $100,000 in German marks, and a few weeks later, it was worth $250,000, something like that, after two devaluations. And then he concluded by saying, a lot of the things I believed before, I don't believe anymore. You know, we have gone through our period of disillusionment. Some of us have in the Church of God. I think all of us have seen things that have caused our minds to be changed about certain things. On the other hand, there are some things that we believed then, and now we believe 1,000 times more. The importance of it, by making a comparison of what we thought was important and what we now know is important. Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. God does love us. The plan that He has taught all of us. The laws of God. The good things and how fundamentally important they are for us. Those are important things. I don't know, of course, my background was I was a minister, as a Methodist minister for a couple of years. I was a lay pastor, actually. I was going to college to be a minister. I went to maybe I shouldn't have said Methodist, but anyway, I went to a church school, and that was back during the days when there was God is Dead theology. A guy by the name of Althauser down at Emory School of Theology in Atlanta, Georgia, at Candler School of Theology at Emory University, was kind of resurrected to God is Dead theology. And I went to, right out of high school, went to a college in the middle of this, and here was a professor who was brilliant. And what he began teaching us was that prayer was kind of a superstitious exercise. There wasn't really anybody up there to hear, but it was good for this unevolved soul to go through this psychological exercise. He didn't believe that the Bible was authoritative. The leader of the Methodist Church in Canada just about 5 years ago made a statement that he did not see a necessity for believing in the divinity of Jesus Christ. This professor believed a number of things like that. Jesus was not born of a virgin. Nice platitudes about life, but this would not be something that you could... This was something that a lay member in a rural area of western Kentucky might believe, but it was not something that would be accurate. Well, this professor's concept was that he should destroy our faith and that we would build again a new faith that would be on a firm academic foundation. Well, I had to complain after I left after the first year of saying, you succeeded in the first part, but you didn't quite get the second part to finish, you know? And so at that time, I believed, prior to going to that school, that this Methodist church was the church of the future. I was going to help change the world. 10 years later, I believed, I know who the two witnesses are. I've shaken hands with them. I knew a place of safety. I knew who the real, elect, true Christians were. 10 years after that, I believed there was another Savior of the world that had come upon us. 10 years after that. Well, we could probably all go back, like our news commentator, and we could talk about 10 years ago or 20 years ago what I believed and how I've changed some beliefs. It's necessary, isn't it? And sometimes those things are changed through pain and trial, and what evolves from that, and evolves in a right sense, is wisdom, is understanding, the fundamental truth of Scripture and of what God teaches us. And that's what we have here, a common ground. You can say, Jim O'Brien, you're different than we are, or you meet in a different area, but there is a level at which we are the same. We have that sense of saying we are committed to one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. You may have dark hair, and I have a lighter shade of blonde, but those are external differences, and at the core, there's a similarity. You know, the parallels in the founding of this country, there are some of them that are so striking to me that I can't help but recognize parallel between that and between the Church of God. And I say a Church of God in the sense of a greater sense. Maybe there are some who are very devout Christian. They would not call themselves Church of God, but they have a commitment to God, to Jesus Christ. They're in the process of learning, and as God reveals things to them, they will come to repentance, as it is true of all of us. But if you think about some of the things that were one of the fundamental concepts of this country, and we work from it, but most people have not considered the basis behind why we do what we do. Now, let me ask you a question. We're watching now a country across the ocean, Iraq, that is in the process of developing a nation. Now, will that nation be able, what do you think, can they have a free democratic society in Iraq? What do you think? Is that possible? There's a head shaking no here. Why not?
I just don't believe it.
You just don't believe it'll work. Any other takers? Everybody agree with you? No? Some do? He's right. You don't think it'll work. Because?
Everybody wants to be chiefs.
Everybody wants to be chiefs? They all want to run the place?
But Japan, people said Japan would never be a democracy either.
People said the same thing in Japan.
Yeah.
People said the same thing about the U.S. That it would never happen. What does it take to be free? There's a teacher. I have great respect for teachers. I'm married to one. She taught me a lot. I didn't know the first thing about history, and she was a history major, and she used to challenge ideas frequently. What is the age of accountability for a child? When do they become accountable? When could you take them to court and say, this person should take the consequences for what he did? Do you know, some of us here are old enough to remember Adlai Stevenson. He was a presidential candidate. You know Adlai Stevenson, when he was 12 years of age, in a wealthy suburb of Chicago, had a rifle. There was one in the house anyway. Took aim at a little girl across the street, pulled the trigger, and killed her. But they considered that he was not of the age of accountability. He simply didn't recognize the consequences of what he was doing. When is the age of accountability? What does it take to be accountable? When this nation began, the fundamental question was, can these people be subject to law? What does it take to be subject to law? What does it take before people can be free? Before you can before you can be in a society, in a church, in a nation of people who are free people? Well, over in a scripture that you have heard and read many times, because you've heard and read most scriptures many times. It's 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter. And he says, let's begin in verse 9. It is written, "Eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Now, we tend to think of that, and I tend to think of it as, man, it's going to be rich. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be like the Feast of Tabernacles 1,000 times over, with the best food and fellowship and wonderful locations and blue skies, and it's really going to be good. And I'm sure there's truth to that too. But things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. What did God use in you? He used His Spirit to reveal to you things, but what did He use in you to connect with you, with truth? What did it take before that truth took hold in your mind, in your spirit? It is the spirit of of reason. That a human being has a spirit to reason. My dog, we've got a little Scottish Terrier, we taught him to sit up and beg, and we taught him to do various other things. We hardly ever teach him to go outside to do his business, but we teach him a lot of other things. But the Scottish Terrier has his little black beard, and he can sit up there kind of regally, you know, and he walks around, the tail up and the ears up, and he just looks regal. You think the design behind this dog is almost wisdom in it. But he can't reason. And I would say to that dog, McTavish, why don't you get all of these other dogs out there and get them together and build dog hospitals so dogs won't just get run over by cars and lay out there and die? Why don't you get the other dogs together and get a dog police department or a dog school and get educated, and you can rule human beings? And McTavish had to turn and look. And you can see he was contemplating that. He was thinking about that. But McTavish did not have the spirit of reason. About the extent of his reasoning was, if I mess on that carpet, I'm going to get my nose rubbed in it, and I'm going to get thrown out of the door or something like that. Now, I worked for a guy one time who had a dog that managed to reason. And he said, this is the dumbest dog he ever had. He said, I don't care if we left him alone for 10 minutes or 10 hours. When we'd come back, there would be a mess on the floor. And he said, what I would do is I'd go take that dog and I'd stick his nose in it, and I'd take him to the back, sliding glass doors, and I'd just throw him out that back door. And he said, the coup de grace came one day. We'd had a dog for 3 or 4 months. And he said, I came to the door, and there was the pile. And he said, the dog was in there. And he said, I opened the door, and he said, the dog ran over there, stuck his nose in it, and ran to the back door. Now, there is a need to be able to reason. And the founding of this country was, are people sufficient in their ability to reason, to know, and to obey laws? Can they work together as a people? Now, there were several things that they had to overcome in the process. One of those things was the divine right of kings to rule. They had been through a series that there was a pope that said he was the one that should rule. There was Henry VIII, who said, I don't want that pope telling me what to do. And so he said, we'll have a Church of England. And he said, I will tell you all what to do. But it was just another pope. And then there were some people that came along that said, well, his son actually after him, that said, I like the concept of a Protestant form of government. of Protestant rule. But the son died, and his sister, who was a devout Catholic, came back in. Now, all this had been occurring was people who had allegiance to the Pope, when Henry took over, these guys who had allegiance to the Pope got massacred. And then as Mary took over from Edward, Mary said, "We're going back to the Pope, and if you're going to be a Protestant, you're going to be massacred." And then Elizabeth I came to power, and they had to massacre some more people. So it just, you know, if you think about the people that are over here, and back over here, and back over this further, and back over here even further, you know. But it all came down to, we believe we have the right to tell you how you should live. And if you don't do it, we're going to chop your head off. That was a factor. And man, then there's a guy by the name of, name's going to hit me here in a minute, Richard Hooker. And he wrote a book in about 1589. It was called The Laws of Ecclesiastical Politic. And he is one of the people who is as responsible as maybe anybody intellectually for teaching things that enable us to say we can look at the law of God and we can reason that out. Because the fact is, as he would say, he argued for a distinction between a literal understanding of scriptures and a reasonable person's comprehension of just what is the authority of the Bible and its requirements for us. This man, Hooker, was believed in the authority of the Bible. His question was, that you have the opportunity to have a reason in your mind to say, I understand what this is saying. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You have the ability, as Hooker went on to say, that a providential God must have equipped us intuitively with sufficient rational powers to comprehend our relationship to God, to our fellow man, and to what the terms of political and social association should be. What he was simply saying was that people have a rational opportunity to understand the things of God through the ability that human beings have to reason. Now, why is that important? The importance is people who cannot reason cannot understand law. They can't obey law. People who can't reason don't have the comprehension to be able to take law and apply it to life. How should I live my life? And you can pick up the Bible and you can read that Bible. You can come to a church group here and you can say, all of us accept a set of beliefs from God, and we have reasoned those out. We have voluntarily come here and committed ourselves to a movement, to a work, to what we are doing, to work together in this process so that we can effectively do something. And that comes down to the ability to think, to reason, to understand. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, actually we could begin earlier than this over in 1 Corinthians 5. And he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, and as absent in body and present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, what a statement. What strength that is. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, when you come together as a group, this is what you ought to do. You should make a judgment. Now, it's interesting that he would talk this way. That it is for us as a group can come together. There will always be those who will come in among us and who will do things that are contrary to what we accept, what we know is right. And so there's a sense of tolerance. You want to tolerate people. You want to work with them. You want to help them overcome. But there comes a stage where you got to say that's completely outside the value system. You are an unrepentant person. Your spirit is not being led by the Spirit of God. We got to do something about that. Paul says you have to make a judgment. Now, why does he say that? Why doesn't Paul say, I'm going to make the judgment for you? What is really good, can I talk about Church of God International? Is Church of God International has done one of the things that was a lead within the Church of God that, frankly, all churches should have taken some recognition of, that you have done more congregationally than other churches within our culture. We have been so, kind of tied to being instructed. We didn't quite allow the churches to have the kind of congregational involvement that you guys have done, and it's a good example for all of us. Paul says here in chapter 6, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Think about that. He doesn't say saint. He says saints. You, as a congregation, ought to be able to make some of these decisions. Now, I don't know those of you who may have served on a grand jury or a jury, it is a fascinating experience, which I didn't do for many years. And when I began to realize the mistake I was making, for me it was a mistake, not doing that, that I said, I'm going to do that, make myself available for such things. About 200 cases came across this docket in the period of the week that I was serving on the jury. And one after the other, after the other, after the other. And after a while, you begin to develop a concept of sort of objectivity, of wanting to recognize an individual spirit, but recognizing the value of law and the value of a nation which can come together and say, we are going to create a system that's going to prevent people from being falsely judged. It is not right for people to be judged. I'll give you an example. There was a man who was being judged. He had been accused of beating his live-in spouse. She was, maybe shouldn't call her spouse, live-in what do you call them, common law marriage. And he had also been accused of abusing a 4-year-old granddaughter. He had been accused of all some other things along that line. And so when the lady came in, the first thing she said was, well, I admit that I lied about him breaking into my house. And through the course of testimony, she said, and we admit that he did not abuse this little girl as he was accused of abusing. That didn't occur. And she said, but he did beat me up. And the jury was about ready to have this guy indicted. I said, whoa, wait a minute. First thing she does is to say, I did lie about him in breaking in my house. I did let him in. He really didn't abuse this child. That was a false accusation against him. And the pictures we had been showed did not show a great deal of abuse. I said, to be honest, if I had been falsely accused about a couple things like that, I might just get mad and beat somebody up too. You should not be falsely accused. You shouldn't be falsely judged. Now, I've probably made a few false judgments in my life too. Now, I look at this statement here in 1 Corinthians 6, and I wonder, would you like to be taken before, well, maybe you're so far removed from some of the toxic churches, and it could be a toxic church that is Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, or any place else, because no church has the corner on the market of being toxic. Of falsely judging, falsely accusing. We all do it. But he says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? That's what this country was founded on. Reason, the ability for the Holy Spirit to connect with the Spirit in your mind so that you can reason like Jesus Christ. But the problem was that there had been this divine right of kings to rule. And there had been, taxation without representation. What right do people 3,000 miles away have to come over and tell me that I should be taxed for the number of panes of glass in my windows in the living room? What right do they have to tell me how the street should be laid out in my town? Shouldn't we have that right to make that judgment? And that's what the fight was all about. And that's why... Christianity was at the core of the founding of this country. You will judge the world. And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint the least esteemed by the church to judge? Can't you even do that? Now, question is, do you want to be judged by Muslims? Do you want somebody who loves, you know, as Osama bin Laden said, the difference between us and Americans is we love death. You love life. Reason tells me that that's goofy. I don't want to be judged by somebody who loves death. I don't want to be judged by somebody who does not have the mind of God. He might claim he has the mind of God. But let's face it. If you believe that when you die, there are 70 virgins waiting for you to fulfill every pleasure. What if you're a virgin? Boy, that would be an awful... Reason tells me that doesn't make sense. Reason tells me, because I heard a guy on the radio and he was talking about you're not going to float around on a cloud for all eternity. You're just not going to play a harp for all eternity. And reason said, he's right. Reason tells me that God has no intention to torture people for all eternity. That a person may die and die forever, but that he's not, that there is a great God of love who does not have any desire to take human beings out who have lived for 20, 30, 40, 50, 70 years, maybe 960 years, and to torture them for all eternity without any hope of ever repentance, change, or let up of that. Reason tells me that. And those people who teach those things are wrong. They made a mistake. So, Hooker says that, that God must have equipped us intuitively with sufficient rational powers to comprehend our relationship to God, to our fellow man, to what the terms of political and social association should be. He said that scriptural interpretation should not fly in the face of reason itself. Now, that was the founding of our country. This country was founded in a Christian basis. In fact, he goes on to say that nothing in Scripture would work. Nothing could possibly be effective except on the assumption that those to whom the words are directed have sufficient reason to match up Scripture with the fundamental affairs of life. A provident God must have equipped us that way. That is true. That is true. And we belong to a church, all of us, that said, open up your Bibles, dust the covers off, read that, take a look at it, see where you may be wrong. I was a Methodist minister at the time. I said, he's right. It's true. Reason, understanding. Read those words. Know them. Now, there were a couple other things about the founding of the country, several others. One is, a new nation brings together people from a variety of different places, doesn't it? Here's some that come from England. Here's some that come from Holland. Here's from France. Here's from the West Indies. And they all come with a preconceived set of justice. There was an established system of justice where they came from. Now, we have been hearing these things recently down in Aruba. And we talk about, well, Dutch law says this. American law says this other thing. So all these people came together from different places. And there had to be an ability for them to think about things, to come together with a consistent view of justice, what is right. In a sense, it's true in the Church of God. You know people probably in the Church of God who have come from Catholic background, Pentecostal, Methodist. Some were atheistic. Some have come from a non-Christian belief. And we all come together and we say, this God is one God. And we want to learn something about Him. So when people of different backgrounds come together, then there is a special need for us to be able to think and to reason things out. Now, there's a concept now, and if there's somebody here who's a member of PETA, I don't want to offend you, but let me sort of take a little bit of this on. There's a concept here of the rights of animals. Well, animals, I do believe, have rights. I don't think animals ought to be abused. I think they ought to be protected, and I think those of us who can reason, I mean, I take care of McTavish and took care of him up until his death, that is. And he didn't, well, he did die at my request because he had cancer so bad that it was, and there was he was becoming a drug addict. And so the vet said, you've got to put this dog down. We all boo-hooed and cried and took him down to the vet. And, you know, my wife fed him Eye of the Round. That was, we gave him all of the pills and I mean, this dog, it was a sad thing. He never complained. He didn't groan, and we'd hear him groaning at night. So we went to the vet, and the vet gave him some pain pills. Sometimes I'd like to, as I'm growing older, I'd like to find some of those pain pills for myself. That dog, when those pain pills became effective, man, I mean, he didn't groan. He'd be walking around here, and he's strutting around, and I'm the big dog around here now. I feel good, you know. I feel real good. I said, let me have one of those pills, McTavish. And but it got to the point that he was just living on pills and couldn't have any drug addicts in the house. So the day came that we were going to put McTavish down, and Donna cooked an eye of the round, and because he loved roast beef. And he filled his tummy, and we took him to the vet and said goodbye, and they gave him a few shots, and he was gone. Now, we believed rights in that sense. We ought to provide for him. We ought to take care of him. We ought to prevent him from unnecessary pain. But I took my little granddaughter down to the aquarium just recently when they were feeding the fish. Got a big aquarium. And they dump live fish in there, little fishies. And big fishies come along and they go, it's kind of like Pac-Man, and are gone. The dog looks at me and says, he ate that fish! That fish ate that fish! He's been gone! You know? What is another requirement of being able to exist under law? You must be held accountable for what you do. Fair enough? Can we hold that big fish accountable? Well, yeah, we name him Charlie and we eat him for dinner sometime. The dogs can't be held responsible for something that is beyond their ability to reason. They can't be expected to stop at the crosswalk and not wait there until the light turns, you know, it says walk and then cross the street. They don't go down to the corners to cross. They run across country roads. They may attack each other needlessly. They do all kinds of things like that. They don't have rights that a human has because they can't be held accountable for what they do. Now, the point of this is you are going to be in the kingdom of God. Not only are you going to judge, you're going to live for all eternity. I mean, that's one of the fundamental concepts that we believe we understand. It is not an eternal retirement plan. It is an eternity of working, of developing, of judging, of teaching. I mean, we could say kings and priests, but another good word for that is really teachers and judges. And the way to do that, to become that, is to make judgments. And you can't do that. And the point of the founding of our country was, you cannot exercise reason outside of a free environment. That is the basis. Of all the nations on the face of the earth, this nation has been unique in its founding. That is, that there were people who came together and sat down in a room and thought about laws, a constitution, a basis of government, of how we act. And that coming together in that sense was unique. Therefore, They, in the process of thinking about it, they had to come to the conclusion that you must be a responsible person, you must be a free person. And so when they looked at slaves over here on the one hand, John Adams had to say, there is no way you can reason this out. This should never be. This nation has allowed something to... for political benefit, because we could not have had an agreement, we could not have had unity with some of the southern states, therefore we must allow it, but it does not reasonably coincide with a free country. So, we believe, you look forward to, I look forward to, the time in the future where we're going to be a part of a kingdom. And that means people must, to be ready to be governed by laws, we must be people who must use this spirit that is given to us. The spirit that is unique to you as a human being, that God did something special. And he said, I'm going to put something in your mind, in your brain, that enables you to be receptive to my teaching, my words. That is a fascinating concept. And it starts right here in this congregation. Isn't it a fascinating thing that the people of you, that you people can come together and take the Ten Commandments, the laws of God, not just the Ten Commandments, but the laws of God, and you can say, let's think about those. How does this work? How doesn't it work? How far do we go with this? When have we not gone far enough? What is our responsibility for that? We pray together. We think together. We reason together. We have congregational leaders that help us, direct us in the process. We look at this man. We say, he has a gift for this. This person has this gift. I don't have that gift. And I had to think about that to come to that conclusion. It is a fantastic experience. And the experience leads us to the place to say, this kingdom of God will work. And it will work because you're going to be there. And because you have used the mind that he's given you throughout all these years. It really is a privilege to be here. And I appreciate so much the invitation and the hospitality. Charles would say, yeah, this guy can actually come here and talk to our congregation. The fact is, maybe we ought to be talking to him. And that's very true. Thank you very much. Thanks for the opportunity, and I hope to see all of you again on many other occasions in the future.